You are listening to Tony Alamo, Christian Ministries Worldwide. Stay tuned at the end of the program for address, phone number, and website information so you can reach Tony Alamo Christian Ministries on radio and now streaming worldwide on the World Wide Web 11 hours daily. And now, with today's message, here's Tony Alamo.
Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading from the Bible. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 12. There are 25 verses in this chapter, translation and commentary. And also, we have a part four in a series of spiritual warfare. Teach armed and armored with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to be in spiritual warfare. There are many aspects to it, so listen in. Right now, let's go to the throne of the Lord. We have a couple of letters here also, one from India and the other one from where?
Africa.
Right now, let's go to the throne and ask the Lord to pour out his benediction upon this service. Father, we thank you for salvation, for the inward anointing. And we ask you, Lord, that you'll pour out the outward anointing on us, the Spirit, to minister your word in the Spirit. Open up the souls, Lord, and the spirits, the minds, to receive everything. Let not anything come into this tape that is from any other medium but through the Holy Spirit. Directly from you. Lord, we know that you have directed us to fight spiritually. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. And anything other than the Spirit of the Lord, your Spirit, Father, is carnality, enticing people into the church with all sorts of worldly benefits. It's not spiritual warfare, but it's carnal. And the only thing these things will do will add members to the church or to fill up the place where we congregate, but it doesn't necessarily mean, it won't mean that these people are at all spiritual or that we are either, if we're not letting you minister your word through the Spirit, through us. In Jesus' name we pray that you'll answer this prayer, Lord, and I know you will, because it is a prayer that you gave me for this particular moment in this hour. In Jesus' name I pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, now the first letter is from where, Michelle?
From Gorinagar, India.
All right.
Dear beloved brother, Pastor Alamo, greetings to you in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus, the Savior. Thank you very much for your booklets and newsletters of past and present and three cassettes. Your booklets and newsletters are very useful to us in our gospel tours and also in our evangelization service among our town. They are more meaningful and inspiring to the people who are dying in their sins in these present days. We are distributing your booklets called Messiah and also your newsletters. Kindly send some more books and booklets and also cassettes, and also some Telugu Bibles for the poor people in our tribal area. Brother, we are always praying for you and your wonderful service, and also your loving family, and for your winning souls for Christ, for his kingdom, which is endless. And we also pray for your wonderful services in and around the USA. Dear brother, I request you kindly pray for our poor believers in India who are dwelling in tribal areas. My wife and three children join with me to convey their heartiest greetings to you and your family. Please pray for me and for the widows and lepers in our church, with Christian love and great hope, and also with great anticipation in Christ Jesus. Thank you, brother. Yours in his service, Pastor L.D. from Gorinagar, India.
Now, here are some brothers and sisters requesting prayer, so make sure that you take them before the throne of the Lord. That is, if you want to be honored by the Lord, you honor his word, because God loves those that honor his word. He says, pray for one another and pray without ceasing. and love your neighbor as yourself, and prefer your neighbor, that means everybody in the world, prefer them before yourself as the Lord did. He laid down his life for all of us, even though we were sinners. So yeah, if you think that somebody is worse than you and they don't deserve your prayers or the love that the Lord has placed in your heart, then think of the Lord who laid down his life for all of us who were very filthy, scummy sinners. He did that while we were in our sins. And even after he's died for us and resurrected for us and ascended into heaven and sat in the heavens and is now dispensing himself into others, hundreds, thousands, millions of us, it's a small thing for us to follow his instructions. And it's not for his benefit, it's for your own and my own benefit. Now, where's the next letter from?
From Zambia, Africa.
All right, go ahead.
Dear Pastor Lamo, greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I am happy to inform you that we are starting a new work in the outskirts of Kitwe with the help of your literature. We have won more souls to Christ. The new work will include preaching the Word of God and teaching English in a literacy class. Your assistance of supplying Christian literature and other necessities will always be appreciated. We are also involved in the children's ministry of helping the orphans and the underprivileged children to cope with the situation through brotherly love. I am happy to be one of the distributors of your Christian literature. Many people I reach in different areas lack Bibles and other Christian literature, which can help them to live a more spiritual life. Please send the undermentioned Christian materials in the English language. Holy Bibles, consisting of the Old and New Testament, 30 Messiah books, 1,000 world newsletters, and 1,000 assorted Alamo newsletters for evangelism and distribution, and any other Bible-related materials. Best greetings to your family and the congregation. It is my prayer that I shall hear from you soon. Your brother in Christ, Pastor I.P. from Kitwe, Zambia, Africa.
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you very much, Michelle. And now, Sharon, let's get into chapter 12, Book of Acts, with its 25 verses, translation, and commentary.
James is killed and Peter is imprisoned. King James Version, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church.
And now let's go into the commentary right on through the rest of the time, all right? Verse 1. I mean, the translation.
James is killed and Peter is imprisoned. Verse 1, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. Verse 2, he had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with the sword. Verse 3, when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish leaders, he arrested Peter during the Passover celebration. Verse 4, and imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod's intention was to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. Verse 5, while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The miraculous escape, the angel releases Peter from prison. Verse 6, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep and chained between two soldiers, with others standing guard at the prison gate. Verse 7, suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel tapped him on the side to awaken him and said, quote, get up, exclamation mark, unquote, and the chains fell off his wrists. Verse 8, then the angel told him, quote, get dressed and put on your sandals, unquote, and he did. Quote, put on your coat and follow me, unquote, the angel ordered. Verse 9, so Peter left the cell following the angel.
You see how rough and tough the real people from the real angels, the real Lord talks from the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't, would you please come with me? He says, get up. Let's go. You know, the Hebrew language is very much like that. It's the roughest language I've ever heard in my entire life. Like mazel tov, that means good luck. Arudaba, taturba. Things like this, I mean, it's just like, my God. When I went there, I thought it was really flowing language, like Italian or something like that. My own Hebrew language, I don't know it. But It just shocked me to see how rough and rugged the people of God are, and how lively they are, and how lively the Word of God is, and how the Lord doesn't mince any words whatsoever, and he doesn't try to be diplomatic, because he's a dictator. He doesn't have to be diplomatic. He just says, get up and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. You know, but the people have watered this down to the point to where it doesn't resemble the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, at all. And they try to make it look like Jesus lost his temper in the temple. He never has lost anything. What it is that he has righteous indignation. That isn't losing your temper. When people are sinning, you have to take power and dominion over the church. This is part of spiritual warfare. And he saw the synagogue being invaded by a bunch of money changers and merchants to make merchandise, sell merchandise in the synagogue, the church. And so he didn't lose it. He fashioned a whip. That took some time. And to make this whip, and he went in there, and him acting like a tyrannical maniac, the way they portrayed it on some of these television stations, but that isn't the way it was. He went in there and told them to get the things out of there, get this stuff out, and he started beating them. He says, you're not to make my father's house into a shop to sell things. And that's the way it is. And the Lord doesn't care if everyone reads that and knows that. Another thing is a lot of people, there was a person, a lady, she was on the ride going up to the church. Our people pick up people. Everybody knows that there's a ride that will take you up to our church in Los Angeles and feed you after you hear the message and then bring you back to Hollywood Boulevard. Well, she said, I disagree with Pastor Alamo's piece of literature that Jesus never really said, my Lord, why have, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he didn't really say that, because all the time through the scriptures he said, I came in this world, my sheep know my voice, I'm the good shepherd, I lay my life down so that they can be saved. And he says that I lay my life down and I'll raise it back up. And it was for this purpose that I came into the world, to die for the sins of the people. Then why in the world would he say when he's on the cross, Father, why are you doing this to me? Why have you forsaken me? When he knew very good and well that the Father was with him all the time. He knew the Bible extremely well because he is the Word of God. And he knows it in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that it says he would be cut off for the sins of the world. And he said, really, if you know the Aramaic language, he said, my God, for this purpose came I into the world. It was for this cause that I came into the world, is to die. But he said to his disciples, I'm going to die, they're going to crucify me, and I'll raise myself up on the third day. So then why would he, after they lift him up, as it states in the Old Testament, that he said, as the Son of Man, as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, and they will also raise me up and crucify me, and then I'll raise myself up. Then why in the world would he say, what is this? What is this that your Father, you're doing to me, when he's on the cross? I mean, it's so contradictory to the rest of the scriptures. Now, the people that translated the King James Version of the Bible from the original Aramaic, because Jesus spoke in Aramaic. The four Gospels were written in Aramaic and Hebrew, not Greek, not Hellenic Greek. The rest of the Bible, from the book of Acts to Revelation, was written in Hellenic Greek, the Greek that is written and spoken by the Jews. So the Lord never said that. That makes it look as though God, the Son, is contradicting all the rest of the Scriptures. Now, you know, like all day long, we're busy in the gospel field. We're out on the streets. We're distributing literature. We're passing out tracts. I'm not sitting in an office or a library someplace just studying all the time and bringing a message once a week. I bring sometimes 100 messages in a week, and I'm witnessing and testifying to people all over the place. And when I come in here to do a tape, I'm just immediately just turn the tape on and just let's go. Amen?
Amen.
I don't, I'm not like other people that just have to keep, that's all I do is study and bring messages. I surely do study, and I surely do bring messages, but I'm bringing messages and encouraging people in the church. This is also spiritual warfare to encourage people. But, and I'm also straightening the Scriptures out. As the Bible says, that the Son of Man is coming back to earth again. And he says, regarding John the Baptist, he says, make my way straight. In other words, get the Word of God straight, because there's so much perversion and crookedness the way that people are preaching it and attempting to make God someone that contradicts himself. He never does. He says, I'm going to send my Son into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he didn't spring it on him at the last minute to where he's going to be saying, why did you do this? Or, what is this? Yeah, Jesus kept telling the disciples all the time that he was going to lay down his life and then raise it back up. And Peter rebuked him and said, no, you won't. And that's when Jesus called what the Vatican calls the first pope. He called Peter, get thee hence, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. Peter was not the first pope either. He was a Jew. He was a disciple. He was no different than the rest of the disciples. The Catholicism is an out-and-out cult that spun off the Jewish religion. They used candles, which the people in the New Testament don't do any longer. That's not of the Lord. They ring the bells like the people, the Jews did. Judaism was the religion of the Jews. But now it's Christianity. No longer is it Judaism. Of course, we believe the Old and New Testament. But all the animal sacrifices are over with. They were temporary. They were temporary symbolic sacrifices that symbolized the sacrifice of the Son of God. So the entire Old Testament screams of that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come and die for the sins of the world. Even when they were being taken out of Egypt, when God was delivering them from the land of Egypt, they had to kill a lamb, which was symbolic of Christ coming into the world and dying, and then make the sign of the cross on the doorposts and the mantle. All this was symbolic. So are you trying to say that Jesus said, what is this? How come you forsaken me? God never forsook him, and he knew he wasn't going to forsake him. He knew that he was going to raise him from the dead on the third day, and he did. That was also to say that Jesus didn't have faith. How could you be so stupid? Or how could you be so lacking in the knowledge of the Scriptures of the Lord? If you were reading the Scriptures as you are commanded to do, you wouldn't be this ignorant. Now, the people that translated those Scriptures are not familiar with the old ancient Aramaic language. And there are things in there that just one dot can change the entire complexion of the sentence. Like, for instance, another mistake in the translation, not the Bible, but the translation of it in the King James, is that it's easier for a rich man to enter the kingdom. It is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a rope to go through the eye of a needle. people are saying, the translation says, the false translation says, a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a rope. But the only difference in the word rope and camel is one dot. And so you should get an Aramaic Bible by Mr. Lampsa. They're in the Bible bookstores, and you'll see about a few pages in the beginning of the Bible that show the differences in the translation. That it wasn't necessarily the fault of the translators. It's just that it's an ancient language, Aramaic. And did you know that all of the Middle Eastern languages are taken from the Aramaic language? Like Hebrew is it just comes from Aramaic, the language, Hebrew. All right, so let's receive the Bible the way it's really written. Hebrew is just a division of Aramaic. Arabic languages are just divisions of the Aramaic. Some people say, well, what was the first language? Well, I would say Hebrew was or Aramaic was, because it's like a universal language, and the Lord changed all the languages at the in the Word of God, when all the people were gathering together to make a tower to heaven, which is the Tower of Babel. And so the Lord gave them all these different languages so they couldn't understand each other. You probably know that part of the Bible. Okay, but now let's continue on with chapter 12 in the book of Acts.
Verse 9. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was really happening. Verse 10.
See, Paul is following the angel. He's preaching the gospel. He isn't preaching that Mary is a deity or that she's anybody to follow. And Jesus never did either. He said that woman. He so much as said that this is just a woman. And she said, whatsoever he tells you to do, do it. Well, Peter never preached Mary. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He never preached the Vatican or Catholicism. He preached the gospel. And the gospel is totally contrary to the teaching of the Catholic cult. Read the Bible and see. Okay, and then what else?
They passed the first and second log posts and came to the iron gate to the street. This opened to them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left them. Verse 11. Suddenly left him. Verse 11. Peter finally realized what had happened. Quote, it's really true, exclamation mark, unquote. He said to himself, quote, the Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jews were going to do to me, exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 12. After a little thought, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Verse 13. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. Verse 14. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, quote, Peter is standing at the door, exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 15. Quote, you're out of your mind, exclamation mark, they said. When she insisted, they decided, quote, it must be his angel, unquote. Verse 16. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally went out and opened the door, they were amazed. Verse 17. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them what had happened and how the Lord had led him out of jail. Quote, tell James and the other brothers what happened, unquote, he said. Then he went to another place. Verse 18. At dawn there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Verse 19. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he could not be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while.
Why would he sentence them to death? It wasn't their fault, but it's just too hard to believe supernatural things, that an angel would have come and rescued Peter out of prison. But that's what happened, and so therefore they had to die because of the lack of faith that the king had. Then what?
The death of Herod Agrippa, verse 20. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, so they sent a delegation to make peace with him, because these cities were dependent upon Herod's country for their food. They made friends with Blastus, Herod's personal assistant. Verse 21. And an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. Verse 22. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, quote, "It is the voice of a god, not of a man!" Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 23. Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God.
And that's what people have to remember. If people start exalting you, that you better give the glory to the Lord. All right, then what else?
So he was consumed with worms and died. Verse 24. The gospel, good news, was spreading rapidly, and there were many new believers. Verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission in Jerusalem, they returned to Antioch, taking John Mark with them.
All right, and now the commentary of Acts 12.
12, verse 1 through 11. The miraculous escape of Peter from prison shows us that nothing can overthrow God's plans. In response to prayer, God can always overthrow the obstacles that stand in our way. He's stronger than Satan. He may even use such supernatural means to deliver us.
He is stronger than any circumstance that we find ourselves in. You'll find yourself in the most ridiculous circumstances, the most horrible circumstances. But if you're a born-again Christian and you call upon the Lord, he is very capable of delivering you. Then what?
He may even use such supernatural means to deliver us. He's done that for me. This does not mean that you will never face difficulties in your walk with God and my walk with God. But the more we trust in the Lord, the more those difficulties will melt away. Even as the early church enjoyed phenomenal miracles such as this, it still suffered severe trials. Of course, they were much too ignorant to everything. They were just learning. We will always face obstacles as we seek to allow God to live out his life in and through us, the things that he has planned for us to do, the things for our life. But since God wants us to fulfill his will and for us to grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ, nothing can stand in the way of our entering the kingdom of heaven. This is true success. If, this is a big if now, it's a little word but a big meaning, if we entrust our life to his leading, guiding and direction, to the Holy Spirit, to his care, we have to care as well. 12, verse 20 through 24. Herod Agrippa, in his pomp, considered himself entirely self-sufficient. He saw no need for others at all, much less any higher power that you can't see. He enjoyed the worship he received from the people, playing the role of God in their lives. What a contrast to the helpless way that he died. Death is the true leveler of the entire human race. God will not be mocked. He will judge those who try to overthrow him on the throne. They want to displace him on the throne of their lives. When we give up our self-sufficiency and turn to God, our true King, you will learn that his mercy and justice are extremely sufficient for each and every day that we live, from now to eternity.
All right, now, praise the Lord. This is now part four of spiritual warfare.
Hallowing the name of Jesus, the name of God. What comes next is the kingdom. The second point the Lord wants us to heed when praying is to let God's kingdom come. This proves that the kingdom of God is not yet on this earth. Some of us are, but not the entire kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? God's kingdom is the sphere of God's reign. Any nation, however, great or small, is a sphere for reigning. It has to be run. It must be governed, ruled. It must have authority, power, dominion. If the earth does not recognize the name of God, God's reign is not on the earth. If the name of God is being sanctified on the earth, God's kingdom or God's reign comes upon this earth. Therefore, after the Lord said, quote, "Let thy name be sanctified," unquote, he said, quote, "Let thy kingdom come," unquote. In other words, let people establish the name of God on this earth. Let people establish his power, dominion, authority, his rule. Let his people run the world. Not Catholics, because they are the Antichrist, but God himself, God's people, the body of Christ. The Bible reveals that there are three important parts of the universe, the heavens, the earth, and the air. Since Satan rebelled against God, he took possession of the air and the earth, leaving only the heavens as the place where God has complete dominion, power, authority, God's people. Hence, Satan became the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And through the messengers under his hand, he rules in the air and over the earth, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Consequently, the people on earth abandon the name of God and reject his reign. Even though God does not have his kingdom on earth as yet, he has not abandoned the earth. Beginning with Genesis, you can read the continuous line of God's work on the earth throughout generations to set up his kingdom and reign on earth. The purpose of God in calling Abraham was to obtain a family and from it to produce a nation. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. Later, God delivered the Israelites, the heirs of Abraham, out of Egypt so that they might become a kingdom. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 through 6. Then, through the tabernacle, he reigned among them. After the Israelites entered Canaan, the day came when they again rejected God and refused his reign. They followed the nations of the earth by desiring man to rule over them rather than God. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 through 7. Because of this, God was very displeased. It was a setback for his kingdom on earth, and it gave him no place to reign on earth. After Saul passed away, David was raised up. David was a man after God's heart. Thus, God was able to reign among the Israelites through David. However, after Solomon, the Israelites failed again. Since then, God has not been able to gain a kingdom on this earth wherein he may reign freely. So it was under such circumstances that God sent the man called John the Baptist. When he began to preach, his first word was, quote, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," unquote, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. Later, when the Lord Jesus came forth to preach, his first statement was also, quote, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," unquote, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Again, later when the Lord sent the disciples to preach the gospel, he commanded them that as they go, they should preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 7. Finally, what the Lord desires his church to preach throughout the whole earth is still, quote, "the gospel of the kingdom," unquote, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Acts chapter 8, verse 12, chapter 28, verse 31. For 2,000 years, God has been sending men to preach the gospel, the purpose of which is to gain a sphere for him to reign on earth and thus set up his kingdom. This is the meaning of the second "let" in the prayer, which the Lord taught us. And finally, the Lord desires us to have the third "let" in the prayer. That is, quote, "Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," unquote. God's will and his reign are inseparable. Why? Because God's will can only be done in the place where he reigns. Does God reign on earth completely? No. So God's will cannot completely be done on earth. God's will can only be accomplished in heaven, not on earth, because the kingdom of God is still not completely on earth for him to reign. And God's kingdom is not found on earth because his name is not hallowed, established on earth. They're still trying to take his name away. Where God's name is hallowed, there his reign is, and where his reign is, there his will is being done. Therefore, in teaching us to pray, the Lord's interest is that God's name, God's reign, his kingdom, and God's will might reach to the earth. In the Lord's Prayer, which the Lord taught his disciples, and we are his disciples, the conclusion says, quote, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," unquote. The kingdom is a sphere for reigning. God exercises his authority or power and dominion in his kingdom, and glory is made manifested through his reigning. These three items, the kingdom, the power, and the glory, are God's forever. It is based on these three factors that the Lord prayed for God's name to be sanctified, his kingdom to come, and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Today, although the kingdom of God has not yet completely come upon this earth, although God has not yet gained a sphere wherein he can exercise his authority in a full way, and although his glory has not yet been made fully manifested, nevertheless, there is a small place, a small area or sphere that we can praise and thank the Lord for, where there still exists the condition of God's partial reigning here on earth. We can thereby manifest a portion of God's glory. And where is this? This is the church. Today, the church is a model of God's reigning. What God desires today is to expand his reigning sphere, or the area where he reigns, according to this model and through this model, through his church. It is through the church that God will bind Satan and destroy his power. Thus, his name will be honored in the whole earth, his kingdom set up, and his will be done. This is the commission of the church. You, brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, the church, the New Jerusalem, is to establish the kingdom of heaven here on earth. This also is the purpose of the churches, spiritual warfare. If you're the New Jerusalem, then establish the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's reign here on earth. This is spiritual warfare. We're fighting to get the kingdom of God established here on earth.
Right, that's one another aspect of spiritual warfare. So you've heard chapter 12, the book of Acts, with its 25 verses, translation, commentary, and part 4 of spiritual warfare. So tune in tomorrow to hear chapter 13 of the book of Acts and part 5 of spiritual warfare, and you'll hear more letters. Concentrate on the Lord. You know, the church is not talking about all these variety of denominations. The church is one body. And if people say, well, I'm a Presbyterian, no, what you should be saying, you're a member of the body of Christ, or I'm a Methodist or a Baptist or whatever, or a Pentecostal. No, the Lord's body is not divided. It's one body, one church, one spirit, one God, one Lord, one heaven, and one word of God. And there is no private interpretation of the word of God. It means exactly what it says. So read the scriptures and get that straight and begin pulling down strongholds by spiritual warfare. Don't continue on just because you go to a church thinking that you're battling Satan. Satan doesn't care if you go to different denominational churches. As a matter of fact, he'll even arrange rides for you to go there, because the great, quote, revival, unquote, that you see today is not really a revival at all. It's the great falling away of the body of Christ, that the Apostle Paul speaks about in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. He said, the Lord will not come back until you see this falling away first, and then the Lord comes back. So be careful that you're not in a denominational church, or make sure that you're in the body of Christ, in the true church, in the New Jerusalem, because outside of that, you're not even saved. This is Tony Alamo saying, God bless you, and praise the Lord. Till tomorrow, God bless. Bye.
Thank you for joining us for today's broadcast. To reach Tony Alamo Christian Ministries by mail, write to Tony Alamo Christian Ministries Worldwide, P.O. Box 6467, Texarkana, Texas, 75505, USA. To reach us by phone, call 479-782-7370, 479-782-7370. Our web address is www.alamoministries.com. Listen to Tony Alamo by going to www.wmqm1600.com. Tell a friend and keep listening. If you would like to help Tony Alamo Ministries, send all donations to Tony Alamo Christian Ministries Worldwide, P.O. Box 6467, Texarkana, Texas, 75505, USA.